We are still studying the life of John the Baptist, his person and his work. I think probably this morning, I planned on finishing it, but I may have to finish that tonight. We'll see. Remember, as we read through Matthew chapter 3, we've already seen what a great man John is. Jesus called him the greatest man born of woman. He was the greatest prophet from the old days, from the Old Testament. He was found with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. That means that in one of those extraordinary works of God, he was born again while in his mother's womb. That's how we know God can do such things. His ordinary way is through the preaching of the gospel. But John the Baptist was a very special man. He was selected as the one man in the history of mankind to come before Jesus Christ, the Lord, and to prepare his way, to be the herald who announced the coming of our great King. And so these verses that we read tell you about what he preached and how he preached, as he pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hear the word of God. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son in whom you were well pleased, so that we can know you're well pleased with his Saviorhood when he died upon the cross for our sins. That we have a perfect sacrifice in which you have pleasure. And we have a perfect Lord to lead us and guide us each day. And we thank you that you sent John the Baptist to announce the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and then pointed to him to show all men that the prophecies of the Old Testament had come true in Jesus Christ the Lord. And we ask, O Lord, as we worship you this morning and search these scriptures, that you would teach us more of what our Lord was like upon earth, so that we may understand exactly what he is like still today, that we may adore him and love him and follow him. We come once again as sinners who need a Savior. Please forgive us of our sins through the blood of Christ. And we ask that you would grant us assurance that those who come to him will not be cast out, but will be made children of God. And we thank you for the many and precious promises of the Scripture that tell us that no child of God will ever be abandoned again. That the Father has set his love upon all his children and will care for them as a father tenderly cares for his children. Again, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and ask that you'd help us to learn of him this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. And we've been studying who John is and how he came. He came preaching. He preached the gospel of Christ. It was plain, simple, direct language communicating God's truth face to face with men. He did not try to bring any kind of gimmicks or gadgets into the preaching of Jesus Christ. He explained who he was. He said, he existed before me. He said, he is one of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He pointed to him as the one who would judge the world in righteousness, that he had a winnowing fork in his hand, that he came not only to save, but also to be the final judge of all men. And the words of John the Baptist are very clear and true, that the Lord Jesus will come in the Holy Spirit and fire. And that on the last day, where there's the separation of all men, the wheat from the chaff, it's an eternal and it's a consequential separation. That the wheat will be gathered into the barn. And the chaff, those who would not know Christ or follow him in this life, will be entered into the unquenchable fire. These are the words of John the Baptist. These are the words of Jesus. And we must not ever let our constant appeal to the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God in Christ take completely out of our minds what God has saved us from. We all stand on the brink of destruction for our sins. And but for one who would shed his own blood for our souls, we would all be undone. This is the gospel of Christ, and it teaches us how we should love him and appreciate him and what he has done for sinners. John held back no punches. He told the Pharisees and all who came to him, "My baptism is a particular kind. It is a baptism of repentance. That repentance must be a part of the gospel. That when one comes to Christ, it is not to clean up your act, and get everything in your life straight in order that God may receive you. That is simply works salvation that never works, because you are not able to clean up your life and turn over a new leaf in order to come to Christ. Neither is it a repentance that is perfect in all of its parts when you come to Christ. For one of the sad things of growing as a Christian is learning how many more things you must repent of as you grow in Him. Nor is this repentance so perfect that after you have come to Him, there are no more struggles and falls along the way. That is not the repentance that John preached, or that Jesus preached, or Paul preached, but rather a gospel repentance that as you come into the presence of the living God, you have a heart sorrow over sin that turns from those sins to Christ Himself and seeks His cleansing from those sins and seeks His lordship over those sins for His help to change on a daily basis. And that repentance continues to repent and bear fruit unto God on a daily basis, replacing hate with love, anger with patience, bitterness with joy, harshness with gentleness, profligacy with self-control, immorality with purity, bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance, as Paul said. This is what John preached and Jesus preached. And there are many other aspects of John's ministry as he pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There are many things about John's baptism that I'm going to skip over at this time and reserve for a later time, perhaps when we have another baptism and talk about. But I want to go now to this very special scene in verse 13 of this chapter. And that is John's baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It says in verse 13, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him." That is a remarkable statement. That the precious Son of God, who was without sin, would come and be baptized with a baptism of repentance. Everyone who had been baptized by John up to this point, as they went down into the water, confessed their sins before God. Jesus came to be baptized of John in this baptism of repentance. What in the world does that mean? Does it mean Jesus really had sinned? Does it mean, as some people teach today in our seminaries, that up to this point Jesus was an ordinary man, and after he was baptized of John, he became an extraordinary man? Does it mean that Jesus did not know who he was? That he did not know he was the Messiah when he came to this baptism, and he just came as any other man to be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down upon him, and suddenly he realized, "I'm the Messiah of God"? These things are taught in seminaries around the world. Is that what this means? What does it mean? Well, as I said, I may not finish this morning, but Jesus coming for John's baptism tells us several things about himself himself. And it tells us some things about his mission. And the first thing it tells us about Jesus Christ, about himself, is this: that Jesus Christ was obedient to God. Now that may seem a simple statement to you, but it is not. He did not exempt himself from one duty God required of men. The reason we celebrate his death upon the cross for our sins is because he kept all of the laws that we broke. Every sin is a transgression of the law of God. Our Lord kept them all and therefore qualified himself to be the atoning sacrifice for all of our law breakings. Have you ever murdered with the hand or with the heart or with the tongue? Our Lord never did. Have you ever murdered in the mind and hated and been embittered and wished revenge upon another? Our Lord never did. He loved God with all his heart, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Have you ever broken the law concerning adultery with evil thoughts or glances or touches? Our Lord never did. He looked upon every man and woman with the purity and admiration of God's creation that we were intended to have toward one another, never thinking in any way to wrongfully use another to their harm or unselfish benefit. He never stole, he never lied, or told half-truths, white-truths, or whatever you want to call them. He was never discontented with his Father's will. He never broke the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet another person's house or wife or possessions or person. He trusted his Father and considered that all that his Father had given him was good. And so he obeyed all of the laws that we have broken and therefore qualified himself upon the cross to be a perfect Savior. There is no sin that has been committed by man that he cannot atone for, no matter how badly you think you have sinned in this place today. Jesus Christ's perfect life pays the price due to your sins, that you may be cleansed and forgiven before God. He did not exempt himself from one duty that God required of men. John was commanding all men to repent and be baptized. John said in John chapter 1 that he was sent by God with a commission to preach and baptize in water. Therefore Christ came with the attitude prophesied of him in Psalm 40, which is quoted as fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. Behold, I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. That's what Jesus was like. He was obedient. There's a real application here for those that belittle baptism or say that it's unnecessary or unimportant. You and I must not belittle or put off doing anything that Christ himself did or commanded others to do. If you profess to have repented of your sins and to have believed in Jesus Christ and have not been baptized, then you have exempted yourself from a duty that Christ himself could not exempt himself. And there may be other commands or duties in your life that you think yourself exempted from for some reason. That as long as your life looks relatively like a Christian's life, these other areas that you know is a duty before God, a commandment before God, a responsibility before God, that you do not feel yet persuaded to do or to avoid, can be avoided. God has said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. There are no exempt Sabbath days for the Christian. God has commanded, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. God has commanded us, pray. Pray without ceasing. God has commanded us, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. God has commanded, love God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your might. He has commanded, love your neighbor as yourself. He's commanded, love one another, Christians, brethren, love one another as I have loved you. Love your enemy. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, be subject unto your husbands as to the Lord in all things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. Commandments upon commandments that God has given us that we are not exempt from at any point in time in our lives. And if you think that the commandments are somehow restrictive and not fun and burdensome, it is only because you have not yet realized that the breaking of each commandment deserves the wrath of God on the one hand and costs the blood of Christ to atone for on the other. Our Lord Jesus Christ was obedient because it was the desire of his heart first to say, behold, I've come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. He was obedient because his life was not his own. He understood who was the boss, who was the owner. It was not himself. And therefore, he had but to hear of a command of his Father, and he would obey the command. Christ-likeness is not having an experience in a meeting. Christ-likeness is not committing yourself to the mission field. Christ-likeness is, according to Jesus, this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. For herein is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because we know the cost of our salvation. And that the cost was the blood of the Son of God to pay for each and every breaking of a commandment. And when you realize how much God has given up for you, and how terrible and agonizing and shameful and humiliating was the suffering of the Son of God at the hands of godless men for your soul and for your sins, it is not too much for God to ask that you obey Him. His commandments are not burdensome, because they come from a God of love and mercy. Jesus was obedient. He came to John and said, "I need to be baptized by you." Do you have a gospel heart that, though you perfectly do not keep all of God's commandments at all times, it is the desire of your heart to be that way? To love Jesus Christ, to honor His word, to live for Him? Do you desire to bring glory to God in the little things? The way you treat your wife and your children, which are not little, as well as the way you treat each other at church? Do you have a sense of being under the eye of God at all times and in all places, desiring to please Him, to honor Him, to show your love for Him by keeping the least of His commandments? God does not expect us to earn His favor through our works. He gives us His favor through His grace in Christ. But those who have once been transformed by that grace and have found the love of God in Christ find within themselves a heart that loves Him too and seeks to obey Him. Come to Christ for such a heart. That is the kind of heart He had, that loved the ways of His Father and sought to keep them in the least detail. The second thing we learn about Jesus in this scene, besides His obedience, is His humility. Baptism was and still is an ordinance for sinners. And when John preached to men, he fearlessly commanded them all to repent and be baptized. He knew that God's wrath was already abiding upon them for their sins. They needed to repent and confess before God their actual transgressions. But if Christ was without sin, then why was He baptized with a baptism of repentance? John saw Him coming to be baptized with a sinner's repentance by the hands of a sinner. And he tried to stop our Lord, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Other men he commanded to take His water baptism of repentance. But to Christ he begged Him not to identify Himself as a sinner in the need of this baptism. But this is the humility of Christ. He did not wait till the cross to be identified with the sins of His people. His first public appearance as the Messiah was to stoop down in the waters of baptism as if He were a sinner. At the very outset of His ministry, He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. His humility shows one who is innocent standing in the waters of sinners, taking upon himself their sin to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus answered John, "This is why I have to be baptized of you. Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." It was not just his perfect obedience in the Jordan River that was displayed, but his humility as well. He came to do for his people what they could not do for themselves, to fulfill all righteousness before God, and then to offer himself as a perfect and spotless sacrifice to God for them. He came to bear for them what they could not bear for themselves before a holy and righteous God. And that sin-bearing by the sinless one at that baptism continued every step of his ministry. From the first day of his public ministry to the last natural breath that left his body on this earth, he was the Lamb of God who is taking away the sins of the world. Such humility. What a virtue. Willing to undergo such shame and humiliation for the good of others. Not only to step down into the waters of a river, to be baptized as if he were a sinner, but to also endure the nails upon a cross and the spear in his side, where he became sin for us, to actually bear the wrath of God in our place. Do nothing for yourself from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the Savior who bids us to follow him. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he has not already done himself. Do you think it is so hard, husbands, to have humility of mind toward your wife and family? To willingly lay aside your rights and privileges and unselfishly regard them and their interests as more important than yourself? Is it so hard to do when you look in the face of such a humble Savior? Is it so hard to do your duties as husband or wife grumbling. When you see how far he was willing to go for your soul. Is it so hard, children, to honor your father and mother and obey them in the Lord? When you see how far Jesus Christ obeyed his Father for the good of your soul. I tell you, he is worthy. He's worthy to be loved. He's worthy to be followed, to follow. He's worthy to obey. If you sit here this morning . Do not turn away from such a beautiful Savior. Sitting here in your sins, facing a holy God, with no one to call to your side on the last day, when he is standing here, calling you to himself, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He stands before you this morning as one who is obedient unto death for your sins, and one who is humble in his heart to draw you to himself with the bands of love and mercy and forgiveness. Will you turn away from bowing the knee to such a Lord and continue to pursue the path of disobedience and sin? Will you turn your back on following one who deserves everything that you have and everything that you are, who would never command you to do anything toward your wife or husband or children or friends that would harm you? Can this one not be trusted? Come unto him. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Christ and follow him. And those of you that have found him so and know him to be so, do not take him for granted one single day. For the path that he chooses for us to live may be long and difficult. But Paul said, I'm persuaded that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glories that are to be revealed in us. And he is worthy to be followed along dark paths as well as light ones. Let us look into the scriptures as he comes and places himself into the hands of John the Baptist and admire how obedient and humble he was. And love him and follow him. Come to Christ. Let us pray.